Our text, our reading this morning is taken from the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 through to Revelation 22 and verse 5. Revelation 21, 1 through 22, 5. These two chapters close the scriptures. But they are not an ending, they are a beginning. They are a beginning, as C.S. Lewis puts it, of that story that has no end. The beginning of that new creation that is not subject to vanity, that does not vanish away. So Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven say, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun, or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, pure, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And may God bless the reading of his wondrous and holy word. Our text this morning is found in the portion of scripture that we read, Revelation 21, verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Lamb is its light. In these sermons we've been looking at the hope of glory as expressed in the Revelation. And here we have come to the third and last of this series, looking at the New Jerusalem. We looked in the last message at the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. Here we see the New Jerusalem, the city of God. The Bible ends with the great new beginning. This age now has passed away from the perspective of Revelation 21. And the new age, the new era has come. And all things have been made new. Behold, I make all things new, God declares. And we find that this new creation is not simply an erasing of the old creation, as if the old creation were somehow just some great mistake to be forgotten, but it is an advance upon the old. There is that which is new. It's new in its character, new in its quality, and yet there is that which remains from the old, but redeemed, transformed, and changed even the Lord's people. We see here, first of all, the structure of the New Jerusalem. Secondly, the splendour of the New Jerusalem. And thirdly, the supply of the New Jerusalem. We see, first of all, the structure. Now, of course, this is Revelation. Revelation is rather like those impressionist paintings that you might see if you go into an art gallery. Some paintings you zoom in and you see the detail. With an impressionist painting you zoom in and you lose everything. Instead, if you're looking at a painting by Turner, for example, you stand well back and then you can see the picture. But you zoom in and you lose it. So it is with Revelation. Revelation is an impressionist book. It is there to give an impression. And so we take these descriptions as wholes. We can't just take them apart, because if we do that, we lose the picture. And also, of course, Revelation is a book of pictures. It is a book of signs and symbols. And so when we look at the New Jerusalem, we are not seeing in this structure an actual picture of a city that's going to exist. Because, among other things, we are told that this is the bride. The bride of Christ is not a physical structure. The bride of Christ is the church. That is the redeemed. It is a spiritual house made of living stones, as the Apostle Peter puts it. And so when we see this picture, we are looking at a picture of the church perfected, the people of God, the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's made up of the people of God. It's not a building in that literal sense. It's a metaphorical building. But we see, first of all, it is a walled city. It's described as a walled city. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then we are told, verse 14, the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. A walled city. We don't do walled cities today. There is an international organization, a sort of fellowship of walled cities, places like Chester and Conwy. And we go to ancient cities like York, and we see these walls standing. And the walls today serve no useful purpose. They tell us that once this was a fortified city designed to withstand attacks. The walls were also there just as a status symbol. This is a city with a wall. The walls were for defence and for status, and so it was in ancient Israel. Jerusalem was a walled city, and when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, they breached the wall, and they demolished most of the walls apart from one section to show this is how strong these walls were, and we overcame them. But there is nothing to defend against in the new heavens and earth. The new creation is a place of perfect safety. The point of the walls depicted here is that it is a place of perfect safety. That there is security for the Lord's people. Eternal security, we may say. That the Lord's people now are eternally secure. Adam and Eve were placed in a garden that had no wall. And Adam and Eve, although they were perfect in a perfect environment, nevertheless they sinned and fell. But in the new creation there is a perfect environment that is perfectly secure. There is no possibility in the new creation of God's people falling. None shall pluck them out of God's hand, ever. There is this perfect security. And we have here, the walls have the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, and the foundations, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In other words, there is one people of God. It's not that the Old Testament people were a different people. There is one people of God. Old Testament, New Testament, united with the names of the patriarchs and the names of the apostles. God's people in all ages united, brought together after resurrection. One people. And the gates, we are told, are always open. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there is no night. In the ancient world, and indeed as long as there were city wall gates were shut at night for security. They would be shut in the daytime, of course, if there was a particular threat out there. But here they are never shut, because there is no threat. There is perfect security, but there is no threat. There's nothing to menace the people of God. God's people are free in a perfected world. A walled city, a great and high wall. And then he speaks of the city itself. And this is another point where if you start analysing numbers and treating them as literal numbers, it makes no sense. We're told that the wall is 144 cubits. Now we're not told whether it's height or breadth. It's just 144 cubits. But if it's height, then it doesn't look very impressive next to a city that is 12,000 furlongs high, that is 1,500 miles high. And if it is 144 cubits wide, that's a very narrow foundation for a 1,500 mile tall wall. The point, of course, is the numbers here are symbolic. 144, well, where have we seen 144 before? In the Revelation, we're told that the seals are 144,000. Again, we're looking at the number 12, a number that speaks of the people of God, the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes, God's people. And we're told the city is square, its length is as great as its breadth, and it's 12,000 furlongs, cube, 12,000 furlongs on each side, 1,500 miles, that is roughly the distance from here to Greece. It's an enormous distance. And again, it's not a literal distance. Again, you've got this 12 here, and it is 12,000. 12, the number of the people of God. Thousand, a great number. People in the ancient world, because on the whole, they were dealing with smaller quantities, 1,000 was the big number for them, the way that perhaps 1 billion might be for us. It's a big, big number. And if you think about the dimensions mentioned here, it's vast. There's no lack of space. It's not a small thing. When we think of the redeemed, we are reminded again of that language of a great multitude that no one could number. No human being can number the redeemed of God. There are to be so many. The church is enormous. This mind-boggling, staggering size. And again, there is no division. It's not that there is one place for the Israelites and one place for Gentiles. There is one people of God. The structure is in this sense that a cube is a simple structure. There's not division, but there is one great big people of God, one city, one Jerusalem. And the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The picture here is that of something that gleams and glitters. That there is something glorious in the people of God. It's a marvellous thing to think about, given that the general view of the world is that we are as the offscouring of all things. The world despises the church. But God says the church will look like this. The church will be glittering and gleaming with gold and gems. Not a literal description of a building, but a picture of God's people glorified. God's people shining and gleaming like the stars. So we come to our second point, the splendour of the new Jerusalem, the splendour of the city. We have this description of all these precious stones. The foundation of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. You go and you look at perhaps an old chapel or a town hall or other important building, and you'll see there are foundation stones. They've been laid by the notables. The Lord Mayor perhaps laid this one. The MP laid this one. Perhaps a very important building, a member of the royal family laid this one. There's a chapel near Wrexham where Mr. D.L. Moody of Chicago laid this one, visiting American evangelist. You'll see Baptist chapels, for example, where Mr. C.H. Spurgeon laid this stone. Foundations are laid by important people, but the foundations of the city of God are laid by the most important person of all. God himself has laid the foundations. And God has laid these foundations not in simply good quality building stone. You'll find when you have these carved foundation stones, they've gone and got some good quality building stone. It's not just the cheap stuff from the local quarry. They've got something that's going to hold a nice crisp inscription. It's going to stay there for a long time. But here we're told these foundations were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And there are 12 in number. Again, that number 12, the people of God. Gold and precious stones, where have we heard that one before? We've heard that with the description of the breastplate of the high priest. The high priest, as the people's representative before God, wore a golden breastplate adorned with 12 precious stones. One of the things that has been difficult with the Old Testament, because we don't actually have anything other than the Old Testament in ancient Hebrew, is working out precisely what these stones are. So the fact that there are differences between in translation and between translations shouldn't worry us. The point here is there are 12 kinds of stones set here, not in the breastplate of a priest, but set here in the city itself, the people of God themselves, the 12 gates, 12 pearls, giant pearls so big that they could be carved into gates. And the streets, pure gold like transparent glass. It gleams and glitters. It's something that everybody looks at and says, this is truly glorious. Have you ever visited the Tower of London, gone into the room where the crown jewels are stored? And of course it's all very, very high security, because these are incredibly expensive, but you see the lights positioned to gleam and to glitter upon the gold, the silver, the gems. And it's just an amazing sight to see. But as nothing in the sight of God compared to the Church of God. Now we do not see what we shall be. It does not yet appear, the Apostle says, what we shall be. But here we have a picture of what shall be. The glory of the Church. But I saw no temple in it. The one thing that every ancient city had was it had at least one temple. And the old Jerusalem, part of its great glory of the old Jerusalem, was a temple. Why is there no temple? Because the whole thing is the temple. Again, we see here the dimensions of the city. The city is a giant cube. Where have we seen a very large cube before in the Bible? Well, the answer is 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 20. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. It is the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. The throne room of God in the temple was a large cube. And now we have this gigantic cube described. In the Old Covenant, the high priest could enter that most holy place, the throne room of God on earth, once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he only could do it, and he could only do it wearing his holy garments, representing the people of God with the blood that atoned for sin. But here we're told of the temple of the city, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple.
There's no special place to go to worship in the New Jerusalem, because the whole thing is the special place in which to worship. There's no special sanctuary. It's all sanctuary. The sanctuary, the throne room of God, the dwelling place of God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That is the glory here. The glory of God that is reflected and refracted through the people. As if he had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. We very much need the sun. It's wonderful to go out on a sunny day and you see the bright sunlight gleaming. If you go, for example, to one of the restored chateaux in France, where they've got gilding upon the towers and such like, and you see the gleaming sunlight. But there is no need of the sun in the New Jerusalem. The moonlight at night, full moon, it illuminates, you can see your way. And of course, in the ancient world, artificial light was not very effective. Oil lamps, candles, that kind of thing. You need light to come from somewhere. Now, it's not to say that there won't be any sun or moon, rather, there's no need for the sun and moon. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And God's light now is in the midst of his people. And his people walk in his light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Here again, part of the glory. That everything worthwhile, everything good in this creation is brought into the New Jerusalem. And again, we remember the New Jerusalem is primarily the people. God's redeemed are out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And God's redeemed all bring something to the church. There's a reason why we are all different. Because God's redeemed are all different. And we all bring something. Every nation brings something. And there is that redeemed out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. So that God is all and in all in his New Jerusalem. The glory of the New Jerusalem is the glory of God ultimately. The glory of God in the midst of his people. And thirdly, we see the supply of the New Jerusalem. We have a picture in the opening verses of chapter 22. First of all, we have a river is running, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. One of the most important things, the most important thing in life is water. We need water to live. You can last much longer without food than you can without water. And God has provided water for our life. And here we see water flowing forth, and it is pure water. We take pure water for granted very much. Have you ever been to a water treatment plant where they treat your drinking water? It's amazing the number of processes they put it through. The water that we drink has come from reservoirs, it's been pumped out of rivers. It has been put through a whole load of processes to make it drinkable. In the ancient world, basically, if you wanted pure drinking water, you had to really assume that your well that you were getting the water out of was not contaminated, or that you were drinking from a mountain stream. But contaminated water supplies were a real problem, as they still are for much of the world. And here we have a picture that the water supply of God's people is a pure water supply. It's not contaminated. It is clear as crystal. There's not even that particulate matter. Remember one year, as a lad, we had a summer holiday in Scotland, and the water that came out of the taps was a rather interesting brown colour. It was simply peat in the water. It came from a private supply. It wasn't actually dangerous, but it could be a little bit off-putting to have this glass of nice brown-ish water to drink. There's nothing like that in the New Jerusalem. And there is plenty of it. A river, not a brook, not a stream, not a drinking fountain, but we have a river of water of life. There is life abundantly for the Lord's people. There's nothing lacking. Everything is supplied, and it flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Life flows from Him and from Him alone. And this picture of a river flowing in this garden city takes us back to Eden. There was a river in Eden. But here is not just a natural river. Here is a supernatural river flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in Eden, of course, there were trees of every kind. But there was one tree that nobody was allowed to touch, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was the tree of life. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven out of Eden. They were not allowed to take of that tree of life. But here, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Here is supply. Now, you will have noticed this statement, first of all, the tree of life, and then the trees, or each tree. Probably to take this tree here, or literally its wood of life, as a sort of collective singular. There are 12 trees, and they are yet one tree. And they yield their fruit every month. One tree every month. And the leaves of the healing of the nations, that is to say, not that anyone will need healing, but that nobody will need healing. Again, this rich supply of food. Nothing lacking. And there's access now to the tree of life. That which was shut off when Eden was closed is now accessible to the people of God. For, verse 3, there shall be no more curse. The curse of Genesis 23 that brought death and suffering. That separated man from the tree of life is abolished. Therefore, man lives with God. Therefore, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. Moses asked God. He asked to see God's face, and God said nobody could see his face. But they shall see his face, and we shall see his face. And never sin. There from the rivers of his grace. Drink endless pleasures in, as Dr. Watts puts it. And his name shall be on their foreheads. Again, that picture of the people of God are sealed. There is a mark that says these are God's people. I would note simply in passing that the first mark that anyone receives in the book of Revelation is this mark. When the people of God are sealed, his name shall be on their foreheads. And so if we have to related subject, but not what I'm going to go into this morning, if we think about the mark of the beast, we must remember it's a parody of the mark of God. God's mark comes first. The mark of the beast is a parody of it, a mockery. But God's mark stands sure. the seal of God stands. The Lord knows those who are his. No night. Again, remember, this is this symbolic language of Revelation. It's not that we look and say that, oh, this is a little depiction. Rather, it's night was a time of terror, a time of danger. It still is in many, many ways. When you were young, perhaps your parents said, don't stay out too late at night, don't go out when it's dark. Today, in our cities, in this city, so often one reads in the Sentinel of crimes committed after dark, the burglar strikes after dark. There shall be no night there, no danger, nothing to endanger the people of God. And again, this point that there's no need of lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And here we have that point that the only place where you can say that there is this forever and ever is in the new creation, which shall have no end, no point at which it shall come to an end. And we cannot see what that great story that has no end, as C.S. Lewis puts it, shall be like, because it's a story that has no end. But we shall live it if we are the Lord's people. We shall live, and we shall see the new creation and reign and rule with Christ forever and ever over that creation, because that creation consists not only of human beings, but then, of course, the angels who are placed under the resurrected saints, the children of God, you see. And there shall be every other element of the creation. And what shall it be? Oh, we have here but a hint of an unending supply, a life truly worthy of the name that shall be forever and ever. We have a hint of its splendour, its glory, and a little hint of its structure, the people of God from every age gathered together. And they shall reign forever and ever. But best of all, we shall see his face, and we shall be with him, and he with us for all eternity. To him be the glory. Amen.